Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons and we welcome you. It is a bold new year, but regardless of what year, there are some things we as Christians are responsible to. Have you ever considered the seven divine calls on your life as a Christian? By that, I refer to God has a plan for your life that is specific to you. But there are also seven calls that come to all Christians. I want you to stay with us today as we look at these seven divine calls and consider how we are doing and what we may want to start doing different as we begin this new year. Let's spend some time finding out what the Bible, God's Word, says about this. And let's continue by welcoming Dr. Lyons and having him join us right now. Dr. Lyons, how are you?
Delightful. Thank you so much. And appreciate that kind introduction as we start to introduce our topic. You know, I think a lot of people can obsess, and it's maybe a good thing. Anytime we obsess on something, that becomes an issue. But I think it is a good thing that people try to find the perfect will of God for their lives. They seem to want to try to do the right thing, and that's certainly noteworthy. But I think sometimes we're guilty of overlooking the obvious things. You know, one of our favorite pastors, Dr. Ed Young in Houston, Texas, has often said that he said he'd never claimed to understand all of the Bible, but the portions he does understand is enough to keep him busy. You know, he needs to work on those things. And I think that's true for all of us. There's maybe things that we have difficulty grasping or comprehending with our human minds. But the things we do understand, the thou shalts, you know, maybe we ought to focus on those more than getting obsessed about the things that we don't fully grasp. There's enough things to keep us busy, if you think about it, that we do understand. And I bring that up because in finding people who tend to obsess on what is the perfect will, it's like they're not doing anything until they feel like they can understand that. Well, I do believe it's an important thing to find the call of God on your life. I do believe that each and every individual, you know, it may not be that God's going to call you to a mission field or have you pastor a church, but he definitely has a work for you to do wherever you are at, and that's important to understand. And, you know, I just this week have had several messages that came in from people who were requesting prayer, and what they were terribly upset about is that, you know, they felt like their family lives had fallen apart or a child had gotten way off course into the world. And the interesting thing is they both said that they were really consumed with, you know, making grand plans for God. One of them had a ministry they were wanting to start up. Another person felt like they really were called to do some work in another country. And they suddenly realized their obsession on those things had caused them not to be there for their own children. And they were feeling this incredible guilt. And so, you know, we can do the same thing. If we're fortunate, we kick the brakes on early and realize, no, wait a minute, I've got things out of balance here. God gives us specific callings, and there are times when we'll have even family turn on us as we try to answer God's perfect will. But there are also many things that are so basic for Christians that we need to be doing, that we can very easily begin to overlook those things. And so we have tried to identify seven, what I believe are divine callings, that are out there not just for the Billy Grahams of the world, but for the average Christian. Not that I think any Christian is average. I think all Christians have chosen to take a higher road once they have acknowledged Christ as their Lord of their lives, certainly their Saviors. But there are a lot of basics. Jim, any basic things come to mind that a Christian ought to be doing just because they're a Christian?
Well, Pastor, I think we're called to spread the good news and to tell others about the word gospel, which means good news. And I think that's an awesome responsibility. And as you said, we're not all gifted in the same way. We're not all Billy Grahams or Dr. Ed Young. We all are different. But it's amazing to me how God uses what he's given us. I mean, he's gifted us. He's designed us uniquely. Isn't that wonderful to imagine? There's not another Pastor Charles on the planet. There's not another Jim on the planet exactly like we are. And the diversity of a character and gifts and all, it does make for a grand tapestry of humanity. And so I look at this and I think of one of the calls that we have on our life is, I've given you great news, I mean, triumph over death, a place in eternity to live in paradise. How do you keep that a secret? So I think that's one of our calls, is to tell others what we have learned. I didn't know this, when I was a six-year-old, maybe not even a 26-year-old, but don't you agree that that's part of our call, is to tell others about the great news that Jesus has overcome death and that we have salvation?
Oh, yes. And in fact, I was thinking as you were describing that, people talk about, again, great pitchers like, we've already mentioned Dr. Young and, of course, Charles Stanley, Brother Great Charles.
Yes.
So we've got folks like that. But, I went and got a haircut yesterday, had a chance to talk with my barber and share some things. And, surprisingly enough, neither of those two men were in the room witnessing to anybody. Clearly, they were witnessing somewhere, wherever they were at. But that's the point. God has me right here. So right here, I'm going to be a witness. He has you somewhere. And where you're at, you can be a witness. So those are the things that he needs us all to be doing. And, for anybody out there who thinks, well, that's a bit lofty, which it isn't, by the way, what about just spending time with God and reading your Bible and having prayer? Is that a divine calling on your life, or is that an expectation? That is something we should all do. And you don't need a title to do it unless it's the title born again believer. That's what we do. So I submit to you that, yes, it's wonderful to find that lofty, grand calling of God on your life. And there is something specific he has for you, maybe a couple of specifics. But by the same token, there are some basics that just part of being a Christian says, this is a call in my life and I should be doing this. And the nice thing about that is those are some things that we can agree on. Those are some things that we can encourage each other in. It's not that, well, you do that, but I don't do that. No, this is something we both can be doing. There's areas that I have that are strengths, but I also know there are weaknesses. And the weaknesses, as the old line goes, is, well, that's not my calling. Well, be careful when we use that phrase. While that, sometimes it's truly not your calling, and other times it's an excuse not to step up and do something. And so, I know when I moved out of my comfort zone, the only good thing about moving out of my comfort zone is there's never any doubt in my mind, if it goes well, that it had to be God. Just understand that anytime you're out of your comfort zone, you should understand right. That. But, that should be true all the time. You recognize it's God through you that you have your successes. But it's just easier to see when you know it's not your comfort zone that you're in. Me working with children, I know out of my comfort zone, I said, that's nothing against children. That's just a level of checking of my patience, that's. And so when that goes well, I know it had to be God. And so kudos to those children's workers who have that talent, that gift in their lives. But, I say that's not my talent or my gift, but that it's still my responsibility. And that's the thing about witnessing. You may say it's not your gift. Guess what? It's still your responsibility. You say, well, I'm just not a great talker. It's still your responsibility. And, I always love the thing. Excuse me, correct me if I'm wrong. Wasn't it Moses that said, not my gift, I'm not a talker? And
yes.
So Aaron comes along for the trip because he's going to be the spokesperson. I can hardly remember anything Aaron got to say. It's like Moses just kept jumping in there and had a lot to say. So that's something to remember. If God puts the call in your life to do something, you'll do it. you just step up and trust God for it. But today's going to be a little different. Today we're not going to focus on finding that deep, meaty thing that only God has in mind only for you. We're going to focus on some of the things that we all should be doing. Let's take care of the basics. Like I said, it's the start of the year. Let's get the basics under control, and then we can move on to the lofty stuff. But for now, these basic things are probably going to keep us busy. I just tend to feel that way. So let's make sure we're taking care of the basic stuff before we ask God to give us some of that lofty stuff. Because, like I said, you know, I'm not going to ask a pilot to take me to the moon in a spaceship if he hadn't even gotten his pilot's license to jump on board a Cessna just yet, you know. Well, let's take care of the stuff that, for the Christian, is flying the plane in a Cessna, okay? By the way, Cessna is a great aircraft. Anytime they want sponsors, they can jump right out there. But let's take care of the basics first. Agreed?
I agree. That is right.
Excellent. And on one of the great basics of our program is let's start it the right way. Jim, why don't you go ahead and open us in prayer so we can get started.
It'll be my pleasure. Heavenly Father, what a great opportunity you've given us together every Thursday. And Father, to just bow our heads and see you on the throne in heaven, Jesus sitting down at your right hand, and knowing we've got nothing to worry about. You are still in control. Father, we worship you. You are absolutely deserving of our praise and our worship, and we do that today. We give you that, Father, because you deserve it. You loved us first. We didn't love you. And Father, keep us mindful of our responsibility as a Christian. We have been given a great gift, the word gospel, meaning good news, that Jesus has overcome death, and he took all our sin with him. And Father, you raised him from the dead, giving us eternity with you in paradise. Lord, we should be smiling and jumping and dancing with that good news. Father, we thank you for your plan of salvation. And Father, we want to study these seven, and I love this word, Father, divine. That word just conjures up such a pure and clean program, Father. Divine calls that every Christian has, something we all share. So, Father, we ask you to keep our minds focused, keep our hearts open. And Father, may this program, either tonight or from the archives later, be exactly what someone needs to hear to make that first step of faith and say, I don't understand it all, but I choose this day to step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. When that happens, Father, we know we've done it. You're never, ever the same. Thank you, Father. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. It's in the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah, and your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. I appreciate that. And just a reminder for any of our listeners who might be out there, if you want to call in with a question or comment, you can reach us at 646-716-7765. Again, that's 646-716-7765. So we're talking about seven divine calls that are out there for every Christian. And the first one I'm going to address is the call to salvation. Obviously, before you become a Christian, you have to be born again. You have to know Christ as Savior. But in saying that, there's some things that people tend to overlook about becoming a Christian. So let's say you have accepted Christ as Savior. You called on him. He's forgiven you your sin, and now you're a Christian. So let's look at Romans 8, 28 through 30. And I know most people have verse 28 down, but they tend not to look at the rest of it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So first of all, you know, say all things work together for good. They tend to leave it at there. Sometimes they don't even throw in the good part. But it's the presumption is, in addition to being saved, that you do, in fact, love God. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. Of course I love God. Well, I've known Christians who were angry at God about something that they wanted that didn't happen or something that went wrong in their life. And they turn on God in that moment. Well, that's certainly not loving God. And how can all things work together for good if you don't love God? And to them who are called according to his purpose, what if you don't answer that call? What if you accept salvation, but then you're a belligerent child who doesn't want to obey God? And our histories show us a lot of Christians who, before they ever became all they could become in Christ, before they ever became that great missionary or pastor or singer or teacher, before they ever got there, there was a time of rebellion where they just didn't want to answer that call. It was a rough road to get there. And so, you know, that's important. And verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The moment of salvation, you are placed in Christ, in the Beloved. And what the Scripture just told us, that if you are in Christ, you've accepted him as Savior, then you have been predestinated to be conformed to that image. If you're in Christ, you should begin behaving like Christ. How did Christ behave? Incredible patience, incredible kindness, incredible grace, even to his enemies. And that's not always easy. Did he stand up to his enemies, or did he just count out to their every whim? No, he stood up to them. It's one thing to be compassionate to one who disagrees with you, but that doesn't mean you have to be bullied by them. And that's important, contrast and difference. And he goes on to say, whom he did predestinate, he also called, and whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. And so understand that there is this process of a changed life that you experience in Christ. So a believer doesn't have to be bullied. A believer may have times in their lives when they're, you know, people are against them and speak evil of them. But that doesn't mean, first of all, that it's true. And it doesn't mean that you have to be defeated in that moment. It's perfectly all right to stand up and be counted and stand up and be justified. Justified means, of course, it's just as though you had never sinned. You've got this newness of life. But God says he's going to glorify you. So understand that once you stand up for something, you're probably going to be the target of the enemy. You know, there's a reason why a lot of people stay huddled down behind the bushes. It's because they don't want to stand up and be counted. Christians are to stand up and be counted. Jim, what have you been thinking as we've been looking at these three little verses?
Well, Pastor, a couple of things. One, I love that you take us beyond what we remember. And we know that all things work together for good. Okay, done. Everything's working good. And we leave out the rest of the story. And, you know, you've taught us over the years, you can't just pull one verse out of the Bible and claim that as your evidence for whatever your agenda is. You must know what was before it and what comes after it in order to get the full meaning. And I think you've clearly brought that out tonight, is that we love Romans 8:28 because it just sounds like I can't make a mistake. God's going to change my feeble attempt and he's going to make it grand and all that. But you go on and you realize, for know, he knew me for whom he did foreknow. Doesn't that just stop you a minute and think, wait a minute, there was more to me than before I was born? And then he did predestinate. We have a destiny. We have a purpose, conform to the image of his Son. I mean, each of those words are just fabulous. And it's firstborn among many brethren. So that gives me encouragement that there's many out there just like
right.
me. And those he predestinated, they were called to be justified. I mean, it's like taking an eraser. I wrote something on the board in school, and I was wrong, or I didn't get the right answer in a mathematical equation. And he just takes and erases that and says, try it again. He doesn't say, you idiot. I can't believe you didn't know that. And then he you know, beats us up and no. He takes that eraser and says, here, son, try it again. And it's just that loving father image that just makes my heart warm to know that no matter what I've done in the past, I just go to him in the morning and I say, Father, boy, did I blow that. I messed up. I'm called to be better than that, and I let you down. And he says, son, you didn't let me down. I already knew you were going to do that. I love you. Isn't that a great feeling?
That's a wonderful relationship you're describing, that people take you as you are and yet still have something even better for you. And that really does say volumes about God's love for us. He has these expectations, and we do him an injustice if we're content to live in our old life when there's so much on the platter he wants to bless us with. And the beauty of it is that is a special call of salvation only for, no, that's a special call of salvation for everybody who accepts his plan of salvation. Yeah. Another call that he puts out there is important for us to grasp, that it is a call for sanctification. And we can talk about that. Great passage for it is 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and there's another passage, 5:23 and 24. 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And the scripture goes on in more detail. Well, Jim, I'm going to let you deal with that. Share those passages with our listeners and what's on your heart about it, and touch on sanctification. What exactly does that mean to you?
For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. I see that word, and you know we've done this in other programs where I've asked you to give me something to substitute. So when I see that word, the first thing I think of is separated, pulled out of the world. It's like being called to the front of the class because you either know the answer to the question the teacher is asking, or there's some reason she wants you to be an example. And isn't that a great feeling to say, Jim, and a smile on her face, and she says, come up here. I looked at your homework, and sanctification, you've been separated. And it's not separated as a negative. It's separated as a positive. It's like you have been called to be the president or the city council person. You're separated because I love you. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then here comes the part that hits me, and, you know, I think all of us abstain from fornication. And I think of that word, and I think we always think of sexual, but I think it's even grander than that. It's, fornication is ugly, ugliness. So I think I need more schooling on the word fornication. I have a pretty good idea. I think all of us do. That part of the scripture, Pastor, fornication, is that just sexual?
No, I mean, obviously that's a thrust of it, but no, it's those areas of our lives that are simply with determination, leaving God out. If you think about it, when you're getting into sin, and it's not accidental. I mean, it's not the person driving down the road and suddenly realize this is a new stretch of road and you didn't realize they changed the speed limit. No, this is the person who they're just angry at God or whatever it is and suddenly decide that I'm going to do this and nobody's going to tell me I can't do it. Sometimes we get that chip on our shoulder and we leave God out. We don't bring him into the decision process and we just do it because we can. And that really is the focus of fornication, doing it just because you can, and nobody's going to tell you you can't, including God. And so that tone there, it's no accident. Don't ever think of it, the devil made me do it. Don't sit there and think, well, I didn't really realize it was wrong. No, you knew. And, I think if we're totally honest about it, there's very few sins that we commit that are accidental. At some point in the process, right up to that moment we crossed the line, we knew we were heading. We knew that, there was no accident about it. And so that's important to understand about it. We're told to abstain from it. And that's because there is always a cost to sin. Now, normally, as very spiritual people, you would think, oh, the cost of sin was paid at Calvary. Yes. But we forget that sometimes there are people who feel totally free in salvation that leaves a trail of bodies behind them as they go down the road. And they may not be murders, but these are definitely people who have been injured by your walk. Because you have this sense of extreme freedom, you know, you live a life that is very painful to that person who may be a new Christian, who doesn't understand some of the things you're doing, and you don't take the time to explain. And yes, I think we have a responsibility to explain to younger Christians, you know, the path we're taking and what's involved and help them to grow. And sometimes even the younger Christian may be the one God will use to help us get back on course, because even a mature Christian can do an immature act. And so be aware of that. This part of staying sanctified is continuing to get back on course all the time. I love your reference to it, by the way, when you described it as something that's been, you know, pulled out separate for that. It always reminds me of the tools and items that were used in the temple, because I realize that several of those things that were used, such as the knives and the containers and stuff like that, those could have been used for anything. I can imagine, you know, when they were made specifically for that purpose, but you could have as easily gone down and looked in an assortment of knives or assortment of bowls and said, well, that one I think is the best of the group. I'm going to take that one for that work. But it's more than that. It's the idea that now that it's been designated for this purpose, you don't use it for anything else. I remember years ago getting a piece of audio equipment that I had wanted for some time and doing presentations. And, you know, the irony is when I got that thing home, I remember sitting down having prayer that, you know, I was giving it back to God. And the reason that's interesting is it was maybe 5-6 months later, somebody wanted to know if they could borrow it, and it was a secular event. Now, just being a nice person, you would say, well, then go ahead and loan it to them. Why not? You're not using it that day. Let them use it. But what I had to wrestle with, they weren't doing something evil. It was just a public program that they were doing. But I had said, no, this I gave back to God. It's exclusively His. So I saw it as a tool that could be used for ministry only. So I had a real problem. And you know, so that was a challenge. I'm not even going to tell you how it worked out, but I'm going to let you ask yourself, is there something you have that God has given into your resources? You know, it might be your car. It might be a hammer. It might be something in your home. And you say to yourself, I said, well, you know, I gave that back to God. I was just so grateful to finally get it. So now that it is yours and God's, you're the steward of it. You've said it belongs to God. Are you comfortable just loaning it out anywhere, or do you feel a certain degree of responsibility for how that item would be used? Is the other person going to use it in a righteous way or just use it? So I'm not saying that everything has to only be used in church, but I am saying that if you're a Christian steward, you have to decide if you're going to load the car to somebody because they have a situation, they need a hand or something. Do you know them to be a safe driver? Do you know that? Because somebody's going to see that car ripping through town if they're a hot rodder, and you're going to have to wonder, said, boy, I can't believe that, you know, Jimmy drove like that. You know, not saying it's not Jimmy behind the wheel. And so you have to ask yourself, how am I a steward of stuff? Sometimes we think of steward of stuff as only, you know, that, you know, I'm pay tithes and I give offerings. No, it's more than that. It's how do we walk with it, and how do we be good stewards of the resources God has given us? You know, Brother Jim here, one of the things I admire about him is he gets out and he makes things work. You know, he's done a couple of YouTube videos recently showing you how to tear something down and put it back together and make it work the right way. And one of the things I admire about that is that stewardship. We live in a disposable age where if somebody has something breaks, they're happy about it because they wanted the new one anyway, you know. But Jim gets out there and says, I'm a steward of this thing. Let me show you how you can take it down and make it work again. See, that's stewardship. That's something I think is very important. We do an injustice to the community sometimes within our churches when we've got lives that we'd sooner give up on than to invest the time in to help that person get back on course. That's part of sanctification too. And the other element comes into play is something that, You know, among fundamentalists, this is a big phrase, and among non-fundamentalists, it's something they sort of cringe at. But it's the call to separation. And, you know, think about this. Here's 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. All right, so immediately you heard that unequally yoked, and you're thinking, all right, so you're telling me I can't marry a non-Christian. Okay, that's one of the basics, believe it or not. Here's a bigger one for you. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. In other words, does that mean that your buddies that you go to the bars or the clubs with in the past, now that you're a Christian, you're telling me I can't socialize with them? How am I going to witness to them if I'm not with them? Part of your witness is drawing the line about where you will and will not go. Say, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? In other words, do you still, is that your focus? Well, I'm going to be a witness. Really? Are you planning to start a Bible study at the local bar? I don't think so. I don't think the bartender is going to be too keen on that idea. What communion has light with darkness? You know, that's so very true. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? He's, you know, the false idol. What part hath he with the believeth in an infidel? No, those are separated points. Light and darkness separate. Make no mistake about it. What argument hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Understand that the very Spirit of God indwells you. That's what a temple is. There's a God who lives in the temple. That's why they put their statues and their idols in there. Well, you are a walking testimony. You are a walking temple. Your body is the temple of the Spirit. The very Spirit of God lives within you. Scripture says, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So if you're walking around with the very God inside of you, does that cause you to maybe think twice about where you walk and where you go and the words that come out of your mouth? Verse 17 is a strong call for separation. The scripture says this, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In other words, God is saying, come out, stand separated from the world, but I'm not going to ask you to do it alone. I will be to you God, and you'll be my sons and daughters. Mm. He brings price. He's willing to pay the price. He asks us to be willing to pay a price of separation. Doesn't mean you're not able to witness to people. Doesn't mean you can't reach people. But it does mean that there are some things in your life you're going to have to say no to, that you just don't belong as a Christian. There's places that you have to draw the line and separate yourself from it. And you just have to understand that. Jim, what are your thoughts on this as we talk on the subject of separation?
Well, I like a couple of things that I'm hearing. One, and will be a father unto you, mm-hmm. and ye shall be my sons and daughters. I love the fact, you know, today there's a lot of public outcry that women aren't being paid the same as men. They're not considered to be as valuable as men. And here the Bible is absolutely saying, my sons and daughters. And I just love that what the world sees and what the world does is not the way it was intended. And I love the term to be a father unto you. Now, I have a great, that conjures in my mind, conjures up a great relationship I had with my father on earth while he was still on earth. And so it's a warm, fuzzy feeling I get when I see the word father. But, Pastor, aren't there many that brings up horrible memories, abuse, alcoholism, good for nothing, you know, that type mm-hmm. of father. And so I think it's important that when we focus on the word and will be a father unto you, I think it needs clarification. No, it can't need clarification, but I think it's important that we emphasize that the way our Heavenly Father is a father is exemplary, correct?
Yes, I think one thing we can easily do, I realize what you meant about, well, I can't clear God or God's word, but what we can do is remind the world sometimes that, you know, the world has redefined some very good words.
Right.
And right. One of the things they've done is they've tried to redefine father. And, you know, I found a few years ago, I began changing something. I said, when I talked about God to a lost person, I would describe this all-powerful being, this all-powerful authoritarian father who will be there for you. And I found that, you know, it was making some people pretty uncomfortable because they had come from abusive homes. And it's
right.
Like the last thing they wanted in their world was an all-powerful father. Because they had experienced one on earth that had been powerful in their lives and hurtful in their lives. And so I have to sort of redefine, let's make sure we understand what a father is supposed to be, and then you understand that that's who God is for you.
Right.
And so, you know, people don't even understand what a father is, and sadly a lot of fathers don't understand what it is to be a father. There's a big distinction between father and dad. And, you know, I love the fact that there are some, you know, several different words for God in the Bible. And one of them that I love would loosely translate Papa God. And so there's this Papa relationship. He's more than, he's daddy at that moment. He's that one that you want to crawl up in the lap and just feel safe. That's mm-hmm. the father we're talking about. And so when you talk about this relationship of sons and daughters, he's saying, I will love you and I will protect you. You're mine. You know, that's very different from this a person who's authoritative and said, well, I'm the man of this house. I said, really, if you got to tell people you are, you're not, okay? Just understand that. Anytime you have to tell people you're something, you're not. You know, if you live it and people can figure it out, that's a very, very different thing to grasp and understand, and that's important. If you're a godly man, people will know it. You know, and that doesn't mean you don't have to witness and share the word and things like that. But I'm just saying the fact that you are being a witness and that you are sharing his word and that you are living that Christian life, people will pick up real fast. You know, I may have shared this before. I don't know for certain. But some years ago when I had a secular job, you know, I had a situation where I got a promotion. I relocated. Everything was wonderful. It was, you know, a pay increase and it was my first chance to really have a full level of authority and moving in management, and was just thrilled. And we went off-site for this meeting. It was for 2 days. It was going to be overnight. I think it was, may have been 2 nights there. And I remember the end of the first day of these meetings we were in, they started passing around a little container for people putting money in. And I didn't know what was going on with that. And so I asked, well, what is that? And they said, oh, that's to stock the bar tonight. I said, what are you talking about? And they said, oh, yeah, well, you know, afterwards we'll all invite back. They've booked a room. We'll all go up there and, you know, we can socialize and meet everybody. And said, that's to stock the liquor. And I said, well, no. I said, you know, to me, part of being a good steward is I'm not going to be buying booze. For me, why would I buy it for somebody else to get drunk? And they said, oh, no, well, everybody does it. And so I declined. I passed it on. And then they got up and announced, just reminded everybody to come there. And they were very clear about what the purpose of it was. Well, I'll have a grand old time, you know. And I thought, said, if that's its purpose, I really can't be there. That's not appropriate. If it was a, you know, a business meeting, then fine. But if it's a business meeting to get drunk, I don't want any part of it. And that seemed to have been the overriding issue of being at that meeting. And so I went to my immediate manager and explained to them and said, you know, that I would not be able to be there. I said, I've got no complaints. I'm not insulting anybody. I don't think ill of anyone at all. I don't want you to think that. I'm just saying for me personally as a Christian, this is not something I can do and I can't be a part of it. Please don't think I'm judging anybody. I'm not. I'm just judging me. I'm saying I can't do that. And if you want me to take vacation time, leave, I've got excess leave. I'll be happy. You can charge me time for the however long that meeting lasts, and I won't be there. And he didn't get it, and he challenged me back about how important it was that I be a part of the team, blah, blah, blah. I came back and said, well, I'm already part of a bigger team, and I need to honor that one. And so, you know, please understand. I mean, again, if you want to charge me leave for not being there, charge me leave. I'm not going to have any problem with that because I realize it's a time that everybody's together, but it's going to be everybody but me. And he challenged it the next time. I explained it one more time, and then he got sort of an odd look on his face, like he was almost a little embarrassed. He said, I am so sorry. I said, how's that? He said, I didn't realize you had a drinking problem. And so don't worry about it. You don't have to be there. So he couldn't grasp that a Christian would not be there. The only thing he could understand, he didn't think, I didn't know you were an alcoholic, is what he was saying. I wasn't an alcoholic. I was just somebody who decided I prefer to be in control. I don't want something that's going to dampen my senses so that I cannot make good decisions and maybe not control my words, you know. And we just said in the scripture that, you know, the very Spirit of God's indwelling me. Would it be right for me to consume something in my body that is taking control away and I might dishonor God? But that was his world. He could not grasp that somebody would not do it. And by the way, there were a lot of believers there that were had been trying to witness over the years. And I came into work the next day wondering, you know, going to those meetings, do I still have a job to come back to? I got back in those meetings. I was surprised. People treated me like I was a VIP. I couldn't understand it. Well, it turns out that the people who had been Christians or, you know, and were going along suddenly realized that I could have stood up. I didn't have to do this. So they felt empowered suddenly and a little bit ashamed, but more importantly, empowered that I can stand. And then there were others that simply said, you know, I sort of respect that. I don't really enjoy that much. I wish I hadn't been there. And what I also didn't know is that word about this went to our regional office, and from the regional office, it went to our national office. 6 months later, we were having an inspection team that came in, was just going through the workspace looking at stuff. They got to me and said, oh, you're the guy that doesn't drink. We wanted to meet you. And something that somebody in the national office knows that I'm not a drinker. And that was noteworthy. And I thought, so utterly bizarre, you know. And they said, no, you don't understand. That is a good thing. We were very impressed when we heard that story. And so we just wanted to meet you while we were here. And then the next irony was the next time we had one of those off-site trips, the next level of management was there doing a presentation. He said, by the way, we're having receptions this evening. I'd love to have you all come by there. I'd love to meet with some of you all. Just let's be really clear on this. We're going to have coffee. We're having juice. We have soda pop. We're not having alcohol. That doesn't belong in our offices. Let's not have that here. And he ended the meeting then. So it changed the policy. Just by one person taking that chance. But I'll be honest with you, that was one long, cold evening that night when I went back to my room because, like I say, I had just gotten the position, just relocated across the country. I didn't know if I was going to have that position the next day, all because I said no. And I now had a manager who thought I was an alcoholic. So you don't know how you draw the line sometimes, but you also don't know how it might work to good. God can use that thing. You know, I could have just easily been fired in some companies, but for not going along. So I realize that. But I'm just telling you that when I had peace about this is where I need to stand, God used it. And so don't presume that you're going to be in trouble if you do the right thing. But I'll be honest with you, if you do the right thing, there will be ripples. You know, it's going to go out there. It's going to impact something or somebody. So just be aware of that. I think that's important. We've had this call to separation, to stand with God, not with the world. And part of that stems around the fact that we've had a call for sonship, to be the child of God. 1 John 3:1. John, or Jim, what does that scripture tell us?
Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What a privilege, though, Pastor. It's being called royalty. We should be called the sons of God. And I can't imagine. There is nothing higher on this earth than to be considered and called a son of God. And so it's amazing that you've talked about this alcohol, for example. How is that still permitted in today's society with all the deaths and people getting to where they, you've said it earlier, they lose control of their minds or control of their body, and yet it's socially acceptable. How is it lasting that long? And here we're called to be sons of God, and the world knows us not. And to me, who wants to be known by the world if God knows us as a son? So what a privilege we've been given, right?
Absolutely. You know, there was another state on the news today. They were talking about they're trying to legalize another hallucinogenic drug. And the irony, so they're trying to do another one. They've already, in some states, made what they call medical marijuana legal. And the irony is they're having a problem with people who are taking their medicine, their marijuana, and then getting behind the wheel of a car. So how do you feel about that? I said, you know, I'm going to take something, but it's okay, it's medicinal, but I will be traveling right down the road with 3,000 pounds of metal wrapped around me coming at you. Do you feel safe? Is that a good thing? You know, how different is that between taking a liquid version of a drug called alcohol, you know, and putting it in your system and then crawling in behind the controls of 3,000 pounds of steel coming down the highway at 60 miles an hour, if you're being conservative? Say, that's questionable at best. How about just trying to take this body that we have, hopefully not into the thousands of pounds, but in other words, just our bodies, and then trying to make righteous decisions with our bodies basically out of control because the mind is being impacted, whether it's alcohol or whether it's a drug of another sort? That's something to consider. And do you realize that how you behave, the words you choose, the actions you take, you are called to sonship, sons of God, daughters of God. What you do then reflects back on the parent. Make no mistake about it. I mentioned to you on another program, a friend of mine years ago with Navy who's made a comment. He came in so disgusted on Monday morning. He said, what had happened? He said, oh, he was talking about how he was out with a neighbor in the yard, and in their little subdivision, he heard somebody come in, and they had the lad's stereo boom box in the back of the car blazing away, shaking the ground. And he said, he was in on and on. I said, I can't believe what kind of parent lets their kid do something like that. That's just outrageous. And it got louder and louder and closer until his son pulled up in his driveway and got out of the car and went on in the house. Okay. And his neighbors just laughing at him and walked away. You know,
wow.
It reflected back on the father, the actions of the son. And they say, that's what's happening in the heavens when we misbehave physically or spiritually. It reflects back on the Son of God. And we have been called to subjection, that we're to walk a certain way, to live a life that can honor God. Romans 13, 4 and 5. He is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do not that which is, or do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, there is a judgment out there. And we only think of judgment in the sense of hell. But we need to realize that we are the children of God. And Jim, let me ask you, neighborhood kids, they misbehave. Would you get up from the dinner table to go out there and correct kids that live down the street that are misbehaving? Or would you only be concerned about your particular children?
I'd be concerned about them too, but I have no authority over those other children. But my children...
Right.
You know, I do have authority.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, I don't think there's age necessarily an issue in there. That may sound a little odd, but, you know, as an adult, you know, I would still look to my parent for direction sometimes. You know, I wanted to benefit from their wisdom. I still had to make the decision on my own as an adult, but I could still respect. And so my parents have both died at this point. But, you know, I still look for people who are elders. And sometimes those people, when I say elder, they have more years than I do. Other times they simply have more experience in the subject I'm dealing with. So it may be somebody younger than I am, but they have more experience. You know, I'd love to find an old lawyer with a lot of wisdom on the table. But if I had a younger lawyer who had a lot of knowledge and experience on the subject that I had the question about, I could be content with that as well. And so understand that, you know, I may see a young person that is a very dynamic soul winner, and I'd love to get some pointers from them. I think I'm a pretty good soul winner, too. But if I see somebody's got a particular talent and strength that they've built up by God working in their life, I want to learn from them, and that's okay. You know, typically we acquaint wisdom with years. Sometimes God has done something special in a person's life at a younger age, And that's wonderful because that means they'll get to use it longer, but it also means that we can learn from them. So typically I look for the older person, but I also realize sometimes the younger person may have gone through some stuff that I can learn from and I want to hear it. So we do balance that. He's a minister for God to thee for good. In other words, sometimes God is going to have to correct us. Sometimes God is going to put somebody in your life that is there for correction to get us back on course. And don't look at that person as an evil person. Look at them as they are working on God's behalf to draw us back. The presumption to start with is that we have gotten off course. You know, most police understand this medical term. It's called blue lightitis. If you've never experienced blue lightitis, it's what happens to you when you're behind the wheel of the car going down the road and you look in that rearview mirror and see a patrol car with their blue lights on. Suddenly you become the model of perfect driving, all right? In other words, they're not there for evil. They're there to remind you how to drive. Even if the lights aren't on yet, you see them on top of the car, you become a better driver. You know, some people have actually found in certain cities, you just leave a car on the side of the road with a mannequin in there and the driving improves on that street. It's crazy. But the reality is we need people in our lives that God can use to draw us back to Him, to walk closer with Him, and to answer that call. There's a call you may not even think as being spiritual or scriptural, but it's true, and it's the call to suffering. Because you hear the average televangelist who wants you to name it and claim it and have pure prosperity and everything goes well for you, and if you don't have it going as well as they have it, clearly you're not as spiritual as they are. If you don't believe that, just ask them. They'll tell you that. But that's not particularly what the Bible says. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. This is Jesus speaking. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've come overcome the world. Now think about that. All these people who say you can only have prosperity, only good things happen to you because you got the walk they got. Well, guess what?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said you will have tribulation in this world. That's a reality to deal with if you stand with Him. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Why did they have to be reminded to continue? Because the scripture says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He said we're going to be strong believers, but that doesn't mean we're not going to get there without going through a lot of challenges, a lot of pain, a lot of difficult things. 1 Peter 2:21, for even whereunto you have been called, because Christ also suffered for us. You can't deny that Christ suffered. And then he goes on, the scripture says, leaving us an example that would follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth. So if Christ, who did know God, who did no sin, was tortured and put to death, why do we think we're going to have a rosy life? If you stand for something, there are going to be some times when you're going to pay a price for it. And don't think you're out of the perfect will of God just because you're going down a difficult road. Sometimes you just have to be prepared to walk the road that has some suffering attached to it. It's just because you're standing for something that is important to stand for. You need to realize that. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, I think, you know, the fact that he says, I have overcome the world, and that he's told us, just like a father would tell a son, this is going to be hard. You're going to have some trouble here, but don't worry. I've overcome the world, the trouble. It's reassuring, and he loves us so much, he's told us already, get prepared. You're going to have that, because I don't want you to be surprised one day. Wait a minute, I'm a Christian. Why is my marriage failing? Why am I losing my job? Why have I done this? Because you will have tribulation. I told you that. But I've overcome it. Isn't that reassuring, Pastor?
It really is. I mean, that first instinct is like, what's going wrong? Why am I having to go through this? And sometimes we can even start asking God that, why me, God? Why me? And the answer is, because you're my child. People take a shot at me, they're taking a shot at you in the process. You know, people who deny God can see you, so they may go after you because you're standing for the faith. But understand that. Paul in other places says that he was thankful that he was counted worthy to suffer.
Yeah.
You know, not many of us, especially in the day and age in which we live, feel good about suffering. You know, I said, all right, another insult. All right. Hey, look, I didn't get that job I wanted. You know, why? Because you stood for something. You know, it's hard to get worked up and say, hoo-wee, I'm so glad that happened to me. No, you probably don't feel that way. And sometimes, you know, I wish I could tell you it only happens in the secular world. The secular world turns on you. Sometimes we have either wolves in sheep's clothing, or sometimes we just have immature Christians who may turn on you and fight you within the body because of the fact that they, you know, they just don't get it, or they're jealous, or any number of things. But if you have to stand for something, go ahead and stand. And just know that what you're doing is based on God's word. And it's not just an ego thing. It's not just a pride thing. Oh, this is the way I want it. You have to learn to understand the difference between what you would like and what God would like you to do. If it's what God wants you to do, it's okay to stand, even against the tide of everybody else telling you no. But if it's just your pride, well, check your pride at the door, because we're in a spiritual warfare, and you have to understand that it's not big enough to play the pride game. You have to take pride in Christ and Christ alone, not ourselves. There is a call to service. Make no mistake about it. Christians aren't supposed to be sitting on the sideline. Christians are supposed to stand up and be counted and help out. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is grab a mop and a bucket and clean the place up. And that may sound strange, but if you're the first one in the classroom and you realize that the Bible study class coming in, it looks a mess, pitch in, start getting things in order, get the house in order, so when people come in, they can focus on studying His Word. You know, sometimes service is this grand thing that people are excited about. You get to be on the platform, you get to be seen, whoopee. More often than not, the greatest testimony of service is the person who's willing to get in there and move the tables and clean up the chairs so that people will be ready for worship. John 15:16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I wish I could tell you that good works is glamorous, but the truth of the matter is good works is work. You know, isn't it amazing? We love the glamour side of it. We want to be seen. We want to, you know, be standing by the evangelist when they come in the church and be seen. We want to be seeing that the person's getting all the attention. We want to be with them, and we want to be the one getting the attention. But we forget that good works, the primary word there is work. And sometimes work is just plain hard. Works up a sweat. You know, that's okay. You're not being unspiritual if you chose to serve God and to honor God. Surprise, our time is running out again. But I think these are some calls that we need to be aware of, some calls that we need to be assured of and be confident of and be ready to honor God. And, you know, part of that stems from the fact you need to know Christ as Savior. And that's why we always have that plan of salvation out there for you. You can go to our website and walk through a short little presentation and see how simple the truth of the plan of salvation is, that God has died for you through His Son. But more than that, He rose from the grave so that you can have life new and fresh just by confessing your sins and believing in Him and believing in His resurrection. Call on to Him today that you may be saved. Jim, thank you for being a part of this. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us and directing us to the Bible for God's Word.
Absolutely. That is our foundation. That is the truth of God, and never, ever forget it. And we encourage each and every one of you to join us again next week as we come together. And if you've got questions, we'll go to the God's Word, because there you will find the answers. God bless you, and good night.
Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.